This is God's Word. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Vicki and I were reminded recently of some of our days when we were first getting to know each other, when we were dating. We used to write letters to each other. Now, in case you might not know what a letter is, I see a confused look on some of your faces. You take an envelope and you write a personal message on a piece of paper and you stick it in an envelope, put an address and a stamp on it, and put it in a mailbox, a box that holds letters, and a postman comes and takes that all the way across the country. I lived in Kansas during the summers and Vicki lived in Pennsylvania, and we would write letters back and forth to each other. It was one of the ways that we got to know each other. And I can tell you that I read and reread each and every letter that Vicki sent to me. Many times over, in fact. Well, now, the Bible is more than a letter from a friend. But imagine how your reading of the Bible would take on a different character if you thought of it as something personal, as opposed to an old dusty history book full of facts and figures and unknown people and names that are hard to pronounce that has nothing whatsoever to do with you. Your reading of the Bible in those two situations is going to be very different, isn't it? On the one hand, you're going to approach the Bible as if it were completely irrelevant to your life. But on this hand, if you are receiving a message, a personal message, from one who loves you, then surely you will read it and reread it so as to know that one who is writing to you. In Hebrews chapter 4, there is a description of the Bible as being God's Word. That's what it claims to be. The Bible claims to be a personal record, a personal message from God Himself to the world. It is living. It is active. It is powerful. It is sufficient. Therefore, as the Apostle Peter says, you do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. I'm going to follow the words that are used here to describe the Bible to give my outline today. First of all, God's Word is living. Let me start, though, by observing that it might seem that these verses seem to come out of nowhere. Why in the middle of chapter 4 does the author all of a sudden seem to shift subjects to start talking about the nature of God's Word? He's been talking, starting in chapter 3, he's been giving a long dialogue about the rest that God has provided for His people. There is a review of some of the history of that. There is an exhortation to say, be careful lest you fall short of entering that rest. There's even a future promise that's given. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for you as the people of God. So why does he all of a sudden seem to shift subjects? Well, in reality, it isn't a change of subjects. If you would take a step back, you would see that all along, that the author has been making use of God's Word. Everything that I've just described has been an application of this principle. that God's Word is alive. And so the book begins by all the way in chapter 1 of revealing Jesus Christ as the one who comes as the fulfillment of the hope of the Old Testament prophets. In times past, God spoke through His prophets, and now He has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. It goes on to compare Jesus to angels and quotes from a number of Psalms. And then a comparison to Moses and quotations from the book of the law. And then most recently, in chapters 3 and 4, in this consideration of God's rest, we have this wonderful psalm meditation. The author takes Psalm 95 and he says, look at how this applies not just to the Old Testament Israelites, the ones who failed to enter the Promised Land, not just to David, who wrote the psalm, but it applies to you as well. What is the author doing? Well, he's treating the Word of God as something alive, as something relevant, as something that speaks to us today. It's not a history book that has just a mere record of dusty facts. It's not a collection of a variety of Hebrew and Greek literature. You can actually study the Bible as literature at many universities. Maybe even OSU has a program that you could study the Bible that way, without ever even thinking of it as the Word of God. That's not the way the author of Hebrews treats it. He treats it as something that is supremely relevant. He treats it as the authoritative Word of God. That's the way the commentator Phillips describes it. He says that the author assumes, indeed he boldly asserts, that the words written by David not only have relevance, they also have authority over those who read them in his own time. And that's what verses 12 and 13 say. They state this principle that the author has been using. God's Word is living and active. It informs our mind and our beliefs. It convicts our sin. It gives hope and comfort. It's as if the author took a yellow highlighter and says, all of this that I've been doing, this is what I'm trying to get you to understand. It's important for you to hear the Word of God. It is alive, not just in Christ, but in the Word that He has recorded for us. There are a couple of very practical applications that come from this fact. You can take these, and I'm going to encourage you to chew on them a little bit more throughout the week and think of them. You may even be able to add other implications. I'm going to give you three real practical applications for each of my points today. The first application is that the Bible is the way that God reveals Himself today. The Bible is the way God reveals Himself today. I've met people who say they long to hear God speaking to them today. But then they never, ever open the Bible. There's a longing to know God, a longing to hear Him. But they ignore the tool, the message that God has sent. Can you imagine if I had received a letter from Vicky while we were dating? And I looked at that letter and I thought, oh, I wish I knew what Vicky was doing today. Oh, I wish I knew if she liked me. Oh, what am I going to do? I would never do that. Well, the Bible is the way that you hear God speak. This is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his theses on the door, sparking the Reformation. And Luther said this about God's Word: "But the man who would hear God speak, read Holy Scripture." Very appropriate, isn't it, on this celebration of the Reformation. Listen to God speaking by reading His Word. The second implication is that as God's Word, the Bible is always timely and relevant. Men and women's fashions come and go. You saw some pictures of what I wore when I was dating Vicky. You would scratch your head and wonder, what was I thinking? Fashions change. God does not. Entire nations rise in power and authority and crumble and fall, but God does not, and His Word does not. God's Word is forever. And it is always timely and relevant. Thirdly, since the Bible is God's Word, it carries authority. Since it is coming from God, you cannot and dare not take God's Word lightly. Look at verse 13 in Hebrews chapter 4. After stating the principle of how God's Word is living, it speaks about how it searches. There is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That's the final application that the author is giving in his psalm meditation of Psalm 95. He has said, "Be careful lest you fail to enter the rest of God." There were some who did fail. Those that God said, they will never enter my rest. God is the one who judges. And we must treat God's Word as carrying the authority that it does indeed have. Let's go on to the second word that is descriptive of God's Word. It says that God's Word is living and powerful. God's Word is living and powerful. Some older translations say it's active. Those translations come from a word that we might very directly translate into the word energy. So think of what your body does when it's full of energy. You can go and run a race. You can accomplish the chores that your parents give to you. You're able to sit down and concentrate and finish your studies. There's power there. There's energy that comes from God's Word. That makes sense then of the illustration that the author immediately gives. It says that he compares Scripture to being a sword. And as a boy growing up, I especially liked this passage because I was pretty keen on swords and weapons. So the idea of the Bible being a sword was something I was interested in. It's a comparison that comes up in a lot of different places, doesn't it? Paul calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. The Apostle John describes seeing the ascended Jesus Christ as a glorious champion who is riding out to defeat his enemies. And he has a sword coming out of his mouth. Obviously not literally, right? What is that sword? It's the Word of God. And how is it that he is is going forth to conquer. He's going forth proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming His word. And that word is powerful. It is active. It accomplishes its purpose because it is the very word of God. It's described here as having this power, as a sword that pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now let me quickly point out that you could read this and think, ooh, gross. But it's not describing a human anatomy or physiology lesson. The Word of God is not being used in that fashion as cutting apart a body. And neither is it, should you read it as giving some philosophical or authoritative description about the nature of man. Some have looked at this and said, well, here we have body, soul, and spirit, and those two can be divided, and so there's a tripartite view of man. That's not what this verse is about. So don't read it in that fashion. It's talking about the sword. The point of the sword is that it penetrates. You get it? The point of the sword penetrates? Don't groan. You'll remember it. You'll remember it. The point penetrates. It does. The way it's described here is that it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It has that penetrating power to weigh and to measure the very depths of your heart. Not by literally stabbing in, but by the figurative entrance of the Word of God. Remember the call to worship today? Remember Psalm 119? The entrance of your Word gives light. It makes the simple-hearted wise. It teaches me how to live, how to walk. That's the power of the Word of God. Here again, let me make three practical applications. Since God's Word is powerful, use it in evangelism. Use God's Word in evangelism. By that I mean, engage people with God's Word. Invite them to study it and to read it with you. Invite them to ask their questions about it. It is God's Word that is entering, and we believe that it gives light and life. You'll have to ask Vicky sometime to tell more about her own conversion. It happened because there was a woman in her neighborhood that was having a backyard Bible club when she was a teenager. And she describes how she hated going. She didn't want to have anything to do with the Bible. That's what the Bible Backyard Bible Club was all about. Just like we were doing this summer, right? We were studying and memorizing and teaching about God's Word. But it was distasteful to her. But as she continued to hear the gospel, in God's mercy, He changed her heart. She repented and gave her life to Christ, and what was distasteful beforehand, she came to love. This is God's Word. And that complete transformation came over her because of the power of God's Word in evangelism. Secondly, use God's Word in defending the faith. think about the skeptic who says, I won't believe in God. I won't believe in the Bible until I know everything. This was a conversation that we had at lunch this week. Jonathan had a conversation with someone in his own neighborhood and will not accept God's word until he has some claim of knowing everything. Or think of the person who says, well, the Bible is full of errors. But that skeptic, when asked, oh really, have you read the Bible? Will often say no. When I've had conversations that start off like the skeptic does, one of my first question is, have you read the Bible? I would love to sit down with you and for you to show me those errors. Let's study this Word of God together. And you can tell me the problems that you're having with it. And I hope by that you see the use of God's Word and an engagement with someone who has denied the truth that's there. So the next time someone brings up a skeptical response to the Bible, you could just very friendly ask them, oh, that's interesting, have you read the Bible? And then invite them to come over to your house and to sit down and to read it together, to study it together. Use it in defending the faith. And thirdly, remember that it does penetrate, that it exposes. This week at lunch, it also came up that I once heard Tim Keller have a conversation with a skeptic. And that skeptic was standing as a judge over God's Word. He was denying it and was making all sorts of excuses why the Bible could not and should not be read in an authoritative way. And Keller very pointedly asked him, are you sleeping with your girlfriend? And this young man suddenly became red in the face and began to stumble and fumble and to make more excuses. You see, it's not just that he disbelieved the Word of God. He didn't want it to shine light on his life. The Bible does that. The Bible enters, it penetrates, it shows light, and it's a light of a God that judges all things. And that could be an uncomfortable position for one who has not been convicted of sin and repentant about it. But for those who have heard and have repented, we can see in a rejoicing way this penetrating power of God's Word. For some, there's a positive effect. The Bible describes our heart naturally being made of stone. We're so calloused and so wrapped up in our sin that we would be like the skeptic and like the young man who does not want the Word to enter in. But God applies that. He, by His Spirit, brings light. And that sword slays the heart of stone and transforms it to be a living heart that does respond, and mercifully so. God's Word is powerful. And thirdly, God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is sufficient. Sufficient means that we don't need something else in addition to the Bible in order to know what we need to know. You have everything that's necessary in God's Word to know who God is, what you are like, how you may be saved from your sins. It is sufficient. This comes from verse 12 that describes God's word as being sharper than any double-edged sword. It means that it can accomplish what no other instrument and what no other weapon can do. And verse 13 says that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are open and naked to the view of God. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is beyond his knowledge and his ability. There's nothing that is beyond his reach or his jurisdiction. He speaks to all of life with authority through his word. I hope that you can begin to see some of the practical implications that come from that. The one that we rejoice in most is that the Word of God brings everlasting life. It brings salvation. In fact, you can trace a very direct application of that, and I've been alluding to some of those. Think of what Paul said to Timothy. From childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. But there's more than salvation in the Bible. And there's more to the Christian life than salvation. And so we can think about how God's word is given for your sanctification as well. That's a big word that describes how you are being cleansed. How you are being made more and more like God, or more and more holy. Jesus himself prayed for his disciples. He asked the Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus himself was making application of the word of God to be used in the life of a believer, so that they would be made holy. Paul says of the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now listen to this. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's speaking of the Word of God as equipping you, making you thoroughly ready to do what He would have you to do. So you want to grow as a Christian? Study God's Word. Read it. Meditate on it. You're struggling with a sin that you want to put to death? Make use of God's Word. Memorize it. Bring it to mind in those moments of temptation. You want to find what marriage is all about? You're troubled about your relationships with your brothers and sisters? All of these are addressed in God's Word. Read it for your sanctification. Then lastly, let me just comment that God's Word shapes the vision and ministry of the church. My own philosophy of ministry, I can state very simply. I believe that by the Holy Spirit that God uses His Word to change lives. That's it. By the Holy Spirit, God uses His Word to change lives. And so, I am interested in engaging people with that Word. That's part of preaching. There's a proclamation of the authoritative Word of God to the people of God. This is no history lesson that's happening. There's an exhortation that is coming. It is God's Word to you. You should receive it as such. You should study it as, and to see if it is matching with what God's Word is written. You should apply it into your lives. There's an engagement that's happening. The use of God's Word shapes our worship. There's a centrality to the Word as it is read and preached and sung, and we have a dialogue with God that goes back and forth surrounding His Word, the Scripture. It shapes the evangelism of the church as we invite people to come, invite people into Bible study, and so on and so on. The church itself is shaped by this philosophy that the Word of God is sufficient. Given that the Bible is God's Word, then, I hope that you would recognize today that it is living. It's not dead history or literature. It is living and active. It is powerful. It can accomplish what it sets out to do. It never returns void. And it is sufficient. It is all that we need to know about salvation and the Christian life. If that's the case, then as Peter urged, I would urge you to pay attention to that Word of God as a light shining in a dark place. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's small wonder that all throughout the Bible that Your Word is described in these wonderful descriptive ways as a sword, as a light, as the entrance that gives life. And so, O God, we pray that You would give us hearts to hear today as we continue in worship, as we go from worship. May that Word of God penetrate and discern our thoughts and intentions. May it shape the way we live today and throughout the rest of this week. Help us to think about this and to love what You have given to us. For You have given us Yourself. You have given us a personal revelation through Christ and through the record of the Bible. And we thank You for that. We love You, O Lord, and we pray that You would show Yourself to us through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Psalm of the Month is Psalm 15, Selection A. As we sing this, think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is that perfect man who has obeyed God for us. Think of how He leads us into the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And then think how this Word transforms us as it speaks about how we then should live. Psalm 15a, please stand to sing.